All right, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. And the sixth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And from Deuteronomy 5, 17, the repeating of that, thou shalt not kill. No change in the words, no difference in the meaning. The way we're going to focus upon this in the final analysis is, and what I would challenge you to understand is, I am to resolve conflicts with meekness, patience, and humility, valuing God's creation of mankind in His own image. All of this is implied in the Great Commandments. So let me deal with two things. First of all, the explanation of the commandment, and then we're going to look at the expansion of the commandment by our Lord Jesus Christ. The explanation of the commandment is dealing with murder. There are the foolish who try to turn this around and say, well, capital punishment is wrong because God said, thou shalt not kill. And they think that any killing, I saw a video of a woman who was stopping people going into, some place to buy chicken. And they said, no, you're supporting the murder of chickens, you know. And they don't understand what murder really is. The word translated kill is Strong's 7523, pronounced Ratzach, and it refers to the unsanctioned taking of life. This is the best way to say it, in my opinion. The unsanctioned taking of life. God sanctioned some taking of life. So not everything is murder. Let's look, first of all, at what God excluded from the prohibition. What is not included in this? One is capital punishment. It's interesting to me that God invented government for man by giving man the right to take the life of those who murder. And around the world, governments have abandoned their main duty to God by being more soft, being more compassionate in their thinking than God Himself. After the worldwide flood, God established the authority of human government. He invented government with this. He instituted capital punishment for murder. Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, whoever commits murder, by man shall his blood be shed. Not by a man, not by just an angry man, but by men, by mankind, by man's government. For in the image of God made man. Now why did he say, not stealing, not adultery, but murder, they should take their life? Why? The reason he gave was that the crime was extremely horrible because it took away a life made in God's image. And just to say that is to almost immediately reflect upon the idiocy of the world today, where animal life is valued as much and more than human life. Only man was made in the image of God, not the animals, not the deer, dogs, and cats, and so on. They were made for us, but they were not made in the image of God. So that person should not continue to live because he has made no distinction of life, you see. He has not recognized that humanity was made in the image of God and was brazen enough to declare, I will say this person dies today. The other thing that was excluded is self-defense. Self-defense. Exodus 22, 2 and 3. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Let me stop there to explain that this is the idea he's going to contrast it in a minute here with if the sun be risen upon him. So if this happens at night, you kill the man, there's no guilt associated with it. Well, let's read the second verse. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. So, to be precise, here we go. A homeowner who finds an intruder in his home at night, the sun not risen upon him, he has no way of knowing why the person broke in, and the safety of himself and his family seems to be at stake. Likely suspicion, you see. To protect himself and his family, he is allowed to kill the intruder, and there shall no blood be shed for him. It is excused. And that's self-defense, you see. Now, he says, however, right away, understand the difference. If it's daytime and the homeowner catches a thief, and the thief is not there with weapons that would threaten you, he must not kill him. I've heard of people rigging up shotguns so that when the person opens up the door to steal, they get blasted with a shotgun. And at one point, the person who rigged that up was taken to court and sentenced because he had killed the person. And people were saying, this is awful. He was protecting his own property. According to God, theft does not have capital punishment. You have no right to kill people because they steal. Now, you must not kill him. However, when he's caught, he is to pay back. What God wants is the penalty for stealing is to repay what was stolen. He has to repay it. And God later would establish repaying for stealing as 120%. In Israel's day, if the thief had no money to repay, he would be sold as a slave. He had himself, and so he would be sold as a slave for the amount needed for repayment. Today, without slavery, we would say you have to go to work, and what do they call it, where they garnish your wages, you know, you take it out. You do that. Numbers 5:7 explains about the 120%. Then shall they confess their sin, which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, what he stole, the 100%, and add unto it the fifth part thereof. Add a 20%, and give it to him against whom he hath trespassed. So, and this was enforced. I want you to think through what would be going on today if every person who has stolen, the amount that they have stolen, they have to turn back in, plus 20%, So, you know, these businessmen that steal $1 billion, they have to do that. And if they have to work in prison making, I don't know, license plates, selling them at, $10 a piece or something, you have to work till you get this bill paid off. That would be the way it would be today. Less theft, probably. The third exemption is in warfare. Warfare is a form of self-defense. Person comes into your home, you may shoot, possibly kill that person, if you have a gun. If a nation tries to come over and break into your house, you have the right to defend. We have the example. After God gave his commandments, these Ten Commandments, to Israel, they started that process of moving on up through the wilderness area and get up to Israel, to the land, the promised land. And at that point, they were attacked, and he instructed them to defend themselves in warfare. Here we have Exodus 17, 8 and 9. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. If you read about it, you find that there were stragglers at the back. You're talking about over 1 million people, maybe 2 million, traveling in this thing. And so the limpers and the people that were weak, they were straggling at the back, and Amalek came out and attacked them from the back. And so even at that, some of the people at the very front wouldn't have known it was happening until many would be lost. And Moses said unto Joshua, and this was the first time Joshua became the head of the warfare. And he's saying, what, me? Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. The rod of God was what parted the Red Sea, but he used the rod as that which was the magic wand of appearance, and was also the one that turned into a snake and so on. So I showed God's power. You know, remember that. He holds it up, and they were winning, and his arms get tired. He puts it down, and Amalek would win. And so they came up, and they held his arms up. His friends came up and helped. Now, to be sure, fighting wasn't just knocking them out. In the cartoons, they get the dynamite blows up in their face, and it just means their face is blackened and their hair is straightened and they're stunned, you know. No, this was fighting to the death. Exodus 17:13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, not the side, not the flat of the sword. They weren't spanking them with a sword. They were cutting them in pieces. They were killing them. So God said, defend yourself with weapons of death. Let's turn then and ask what God included in the prohibition. And this might surprise you. At least I hope God's word will sensitize your conscience in this thing. So, first, if your neglect causes a death, you are held guilty of murder. Let's look at that one. What God included in the prohibition. All right. You are held guilty of murder if you cause the death by your neglect. Here's the passage that defines this for us, Deuteronomy 22:8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof. This is a small wall, a wall about waist high, all around. They had flat roofs. And so they would build a wall waist high around it, called a battlement. You can hide behind it and do your battle. You know, that's where battlement comes from. But this was not for battle. So he says, why do you do that? That thou bring not blood upon thine house if a man fall from thence. He says, if you neglect this, your friend is up there and he trips and falls off the house and breaks his neck, that's on you. I didn't push him. No, but you didn't make a common sense break to keep him from falling. Your neglect killed the man. All right. We can leave it at that, but there is an exception. An exception. In the special case of accidental or unintentional killing, what we call involuntary manslaughter, God allowed the matter to be examined. So, not exactly your neglect, but the person got killed and you didn't intend it. This is explained, Deuteronomy 19:4-5. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, time past is literally from yesterday, the third day. If you hadn't hated him in the last 3 days. As when a man goeth, here's an example of unintentional murder. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, to chop down trees. Need fire, need fences. And his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head, Hebrew the iron, you understand the sharp part, slippeth from the helve, from the wood, and lighteth upon, or findeth, his neighbor, that he die. Loose head on the axe. He shall flee unto these, unto one of those cities, and live. What cities? Well, these are the cities of refuge. And God invented this right along with putting them into the promised land. The 12 tribes, there were 13 tribes, you know, counting Joseph as one of the 12, but two of his sons became, Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes of their own. So there were 13. The tribe of Levi was the tribe of priests. They didn't get a portion of land. They did not get an area given to them. They were given instead cities of refuge. So a good-sized city, you'd have the city and you'd have all the houses and stuff, the suburbs, the places that would live around that. And a priest would be, that was their property, didn't belong to the tribes around it. They couldn't come in and do something else with it. This was God's purpose. And there would be a priest ruling over the city. And it's called the city of refuge, a refuge city. And for whom does it offer refuge? The answer is, it offers refuge for this person who says, yes, I was involved. The axe head slipped from me and hit my neighbor that I was working with, and he died. And I'm very sorry about it, but it wasn't really my fault. It was the fault. I should have checked the axe head. I know that. Maybe he should have checked that axe head, but I didn't intend to. No hatred involved. Then the man who died, his kinsman, close kinsman, would come after the man who killed him. He would come after him to kill him. He would be the avenger of blood. This was the way they dealt with capital punishment. They didn't have electric chairs. They didn't have gallows. The kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood, would come after him and kill him. And that would be okay. That would be right. That would be taking the life. Instead, this man would run to a refuge, a city of refuge. Now, that's the point. The details involve presenting yourself to the high priest of the city of refuge. These cities were the property of the priest and not any other tribe. His claim of accidental killing would be investigated, and if true, he would be allowed to stay within the protection of the city until the high priest died. Now, you didn't get to be a high priest right away, so these were elderly people. But it may be years that you have to sentence yourself to live in the city of refuge. But it's a regular life. You get a house, you sell your old house, buy a new house. You work there at the city of refuge. And then when the high priest dies, your sentence is over, and you can go back home. So there is a sentence to pay. There is a price, dare I say price, to pay for taking the person's life, but you don't die. Now, while he was sentenced to live away from home for an unknown time, he did not have to die. He was not allowed to leave the city upon pain of death. If the avenger of death finds you outside the city, that's your fault. And if he kills you, he doesn't get punished. He's doing the job. Today, we would turn such a person over to criminal justice department. We don't do the avenger of blood thing. That's not part of our constitution as it was theirs. So this is the way it worked. There is such a thing as accidental death. and you would make your case, and that would be checked out. So the main point here is that if you neglect, and I suppose the argument could be made that if you were taking care of your tools, realizing the danger of an axe, you should have taken care of this, that would be the argument for punishing the person. But he would say, just working with it, doing it day by day, it was fine at the beginning, and just worked itself loose, it was an accident. So if you neglect, if your neglect causes the death, you're held guilty of murder, like building the wall around your roof. The second thing that I need to emphasize is that the killing of the unborn was considered murder. The passage I would have you turn to is Exodus 21, 22 to 25. It's very precise. The words, you have to get used to the words. If men strive, we're picturing two men fighting, and they are after each other. They're doing kung fu stuff. They're swinging their legs, and they're grabbing things and trying to whack them on the head. But the pregnant wife of one of them says, stop, stop, don't do this. And she gets in the way, and they're not careful, and they're full of anger, and they hurt a woman with child. You see the picture. If that hurt causes her fruit to depart from her, that is, if the baby comes early as a result of the injury, and yet no mischief follow, that is, the baby comes early but is unharmed. You see how that works out? See what the words mean? He shall be surely punished for causing even that early birth, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. The fine will be determined by the woman's husband, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So it's going to be settled by judges. People are going to say, okay, what's going on here? Now, what if the child comes early, but there is mischief that follows? If any mischief follow, if the baby is damaged, then thou shalt give life for life. If the baby comes and is dead, the man's life is taken. Now, what if it's not? What if the baby's just, the eye is damaged because of the injury? Then this man has his eye put out. Tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What happens to the baby happens to the man that caused it. The man that forgot himself and charged into that woman with child. We live in a day when we don't want to hear that, because sexual activity has become accepted, welcomed, that dating means having sex, that taking precautions is just natural, because sex that God reserved for marriage is now used for recreation. And if the baby comes, they have an abortion. They go to the doctor who injures the woman bringing the baby early unto death, reaching in with a solution that burns the baby, reaching in and severing the head of the baby and taking it out first. We are filled in our modern day with arguments to allow abortion. But all modern arguments to allow abortion are misleading and deceptive. Well, it's my body, my choice. The fact is, one person's complete power over another cannot justify murder. The fact that I have complete power over you, that I have the power of life and death, doesn't mean it's okay for me to take your murder, to murder you. One person's inconvenience or hardship caused by someone's life cannot justify murder. I have to have an abortion. I can't take care of this kid. That's your problem, and that's something that you should have thought of before you did this. These arguments to salve a conscience devoid of God's commandments, they underestimate God's abhorrence of taking a life made in His own image. And it's shameful. The second thing I want to bring out is that this isn't all. Let's look at the expansion of the commandment, the heart of murder. Commit murder with your heart. Jesus said that can happen. The passage is Matthew 5:21-24. Let me read it, and then we'll go into the details. "You have heard," he said, "that it was said of them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.'" He said, well, that's fine, that's good, that's what God said, but when you leave it at that, you're going to have somebody crazy angry pull out a knife and come running at this person and stab them at the chest, and it goes through the skin and it lodges into the bone, but it doesn't pierce their heart. And you say, I didn't kill him. That's okay. That's excused. I was angry. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And secondly, whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, that is vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there, while you're there at the altar, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now don't be mistaken, this is in the same passage dealing with thou shalt not kill. This is a meaning of thou shalt not kill. Opened up, thou shalt not kill means thou shalt be ready to enhance life and not degrade it. You will be pro-life in every sense of that term. You're trying to build up the life of those around you and not degrade them. For that is murder as it begins in the heart. So let's look at three parts of this. In this, his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus identifies three heart-level violations that God counts as murder. There we go. Three heartfelt, heart-level violations that God counts as murder. The first is anger without a cause. Now, the cause isn't just because, I don't know, they slapped me and I'm ready to take them out, you know. He says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. But without cause, within this context, pictures an anger that is not allowed by God. God allows anger centered on sin. We should be angry with sin. That should make us angry. That's why God gave us the ability to be angry. This is what makes God angry. Sin. Because sin damages people. Sin hurts the person doing it. It hurts the people around them. Jesus was righteously angry at the temple area and whipped people involved in sin. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Learn to invoke anger as sin works. He says, but this isn't for a long time. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What are the things you ought to do as you lay down to go to sleep at night? Is to actively consider what anger to let go. Who have I been angry with today, or last week, or however long since you've checked this out? And release the anger. Forgive them, you see. So, the normal anger, the anger based on how you feel, or how you think a person or situation affects you, is not justified. It doesn't justify anger, much less murder, you see. But anger is what drives murder. He says, you've taken the first step. Don't take the first step. Anger that is not caused by your concern for God and others is the heart of murder. This kind of anger poisons the heart, leading to hatred and violence. What are we to do? Examine your heart. Are you holding grudges or simmering resentment? I just can't let it go. God is looking at you as a murderer. Let it go. Replace anger with forgiveness, remembering God's mercy toward you. Forgiving them, remembering how he's forgiven you. And so anger without a cause. Are you an angry person? Is it easy to flip the switch with you? You are treading the verge of murder. Second, words of contempt. He gives a couple of examples. The first one is, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and then he mentions later, thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. Thou fool be danger of hellfire. Raca was an Aramaic insult, meaning empty-headed or worthless. Are you quick to do that? Fool. See? How quickly words that despise others leap to our tongue. Put a bridle in that mouth. Make those words that leap from the heart choke right there before it comes out. See? Don't be quick to do that. Jesus shows that contemptuous words wound deeply. They devalue the image of God in another person. You can commit murder with the tongue, not just the hand. Let me give you some verses. James 3:5-6. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Tongue, arm, tongue, leg, just a little member, see? And boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It can be little and cause great problems. like a fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, of sin. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. This is the lake of fire, hell. The eternal punishment, hell. That kind of fire sets on fire other people. So guard your speech. Guard it. Before you speak, ask, do my words build up or tear down? You see, words that tear down are not helping the situation. It just vents your anger. Again, anger without proper cause. Not anger against sin, but anger against people. Do my words build up or tear down? Are you helping the situation? Are you calming the situation? Are you finding an exit for the situation? Building up or tearing down? Practice blessing instead of cursing, encouragement instead of insult. It's murder. The third and last is unreconciled relationships. If thou bring thy gift to the altar to worship God, to show God your gift of worship, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, first be reconciled to thy brother. Here's the thing. Worship is hindered when relationships remain broken. Your worship to God is hindered, is stopped, when you have relationships that remain broken. Understand that God values reconciliation over ritual. He wants hearts to be free of bitterness. You can't just perform a ritual, giving of a gift, and it's okay. That gift is defiled because the heart that gave it is defiled. And it truly is defiled by bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of or fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Just bitterness. You're holding the grudge. And it defiles you, and it defiles many, leading to this curse of murder, bitterness. Going back to James, talking about the tongue, look at this, look at his argument. But the tongue can no man tame. You just have to bridle it. You can't tame it. You can't do something and then, I don't have to worry about my tongue anymore. It never happens. You can't tame it. It is an unruly evil. Unruly means what? You can't rule it. That's what he's saying. You can't tame it. Full of deadly poison. It's one thing to talk bad about somebody. It's another thing to poison them. I wouldn't poison them. You are poisoning them. To poison their mind. Therewith, with this tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Men which are made after the similitude of God. Why did God say murder was wrong? Because men were made in the image of God. He says, you're killing them with your tongue. Deadly poison. He says, look around. Do you see God make anything like this? The tongue that can curse and bless him at the same time. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Look over at the fig tree, my brethren. Can it bear olive berries? Does it just decide at this point it's going to, instead of figs, going to be olives. Or does a vine grow figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. I used to go to the artesian well up in Carmel area. Just water popping up out of the ground. They put a thing up and came out of a pipe, but it was just popping out of the ground. And you could count on it being pure water. Like, oh, this time we got dirty water. This time we got salt water. This time we got poison water. No, always pure water. It's not the way God works. He makes things to do things one way. And so your tongue, taught by God, should do that. So here's the concern: to ignore reconciliation is to harbor murder in the heart. Do you understand this is what Christ himself is saying? I say to you, you leave it unreconciled, you're harboring murder, the intent to end that person. So, he says, leave the gift and go make reconciliation. So, take initiative. I'm waiting for them. Don't wait for them. You take initiative to reconcile. You go do it. Humility and forgiveness restore fellowship. So humble yourself and forgive them before you try to restore the fellowship. True worship flows from a heart at peace with God and others. True worship. You can get by with fake worship, false rituals, but not the true worship. We see this. Christ is going to say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, the reconcilers. You see? Making peace. Where do you need to make peace? Where there's warfare threatening. Blessed are the peacemakers, why? For they shall be called the children of God. They're acting like God. They're being God-like. They're acting like Christ. You say, well, this is more than I expected from Thou Shalt Not Kill. Well, that's why Christ told us. Jesus opened our eyes and our consciousnesses to how easily we commit murder in our hearts. Who knew we were on the verge of murder so often? But there it is. Let us then be properly shocked at our indifference to our fellow man. Why do we get so angry in traffic? Because we think they're doing it to us. How dare they do this to somebody like me? It's all about me, you see. Probably you're not thinking about you at all. So let us be shocked, but also let us be governed by the essence of God's law. Love God and our neighbor. Have you met my neighbor? I can't love him. God said love him. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. That's just it. Love doesn't mean you're naturally attracted to that person. It means that you try to help them. You try to help. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to examine ourselves as Christ told us. And this thing of murder that we have dismissed so lightly that we would never murder someone, we find we have been walking dangerously close to that by our anger, by our self-centeredness, by our determination that nobody's going to talk down to us. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to realize that these things you count as murder, that it's involved in Thou Shalt Not Kill. The positive is that we should enhance life because it is a life made in the image of God. with heads bowed and eyes closed, it may be you're thinking, I just didn't realize that God took it like that. I didn't realize that I was coming close to murder. I was enjoying my anger. I was encouraging myself in wanting to take out some anger on this person. And God says, you're killing them. Killing them in thought. Perhaps you're saying, I need to change. I need to repent. I need to be the person that Christ wants me to be. I need God's help. I need Him to do in my heart what I can't do myself. Would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is something I need to take care of. This is something I need to do to change the way I am and the way I think. Thou shalt not kill. Is there someone here? Pray for me. I need to change this. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at ourselves through the eyes of Christ and say, we're shocked at how close we are. We pray, Father, that you might give us then that sensitivity to others that would not plunge a knife in someone's heart, would not shoot them through the face. But we take it easily to call them names, to be angry. We pray that you might help us to see it's just a different level of the same thing. Forgive us for this. Change us. Help us to be that which promotes life and not degrades it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.